Welcome to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute, divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life, encouraging you with inspirational stories to share with family and friends. How does God take a girl who was born in Madison, Wisconsin, and grew up in Washington, D.C., to become a world-renowned recitalist, concerto soloist, and chamber musician who performed extensively in North America, Europe, Asia, and Central America? How is it that she is also a master teacher, speaker, and why did God lead her to be the founder of a Christian study center at MIT? This is the story of Dr. Mia Chung Yi, who, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, does everything to the glory of God. We pause here, my friend, to remind you the reason we have the Good Life program is to share the love of Jesus Christ with you, that Jesus Christ makes a difference in the lives of people. I'm talking about the love of Jesus so strong that he died on the cross for your sins. He shed his precious blood on that cross to wash your sins away. He was buried, yes, but 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And today, the living Christ, who touched the heart and life of Dr. Mia Chung Yi, is reaching out to you. And I would ask, would you turn to Christ? Would you turn from your way to God's way? That's called repentance. And my friend, if you already know the Lord, look, I think you're going to be encouraged. Dr. Mia Chung Yi is the executive director, founder, and board chair of the Octet Collaborative at MIT. She graduated with a bachelor's degree from Harvard College, a master's degree from Yale University, and doctorate from the Juilliard School. She was professor of music in residence at Gordon College from 1991 to 2011 and joined the faculty of the Curtis Institute of Music as professor of musical studies in 2012. Dr. Mia, thank you. Welcome to our show.
Thank you so much, Danny. It's great to be here.
What was it like growing up in the Washington, D.C. area?
Well, D.C. is a very international community, as you can well imagine, with diplomats, families of diplomats, and of course, international banks. I grew up in Bethesda, Maryland, where many of the diplomatic corps would reside, and I went to Walt Whitman High School, and many of my friends were from all over the world. So it was a great place in terms of exposure, but also a great place to grow up as a young musician, because there were many opportunities to explore performance, to study with some wonderful teaching talent there. I had the privilege of studying with Marjorie Sparks Ross, who was my first major teacher as a child, and she actually had trained at the Curtis Institute of Music. And so it was a wonderful place to be. And my parents were there, actually moved there from the University of Wisconsin, Madison, because of the National Institutes of Health, which, of course, are right in the center of Bethesda, Maryland.
And what did your parents do?
So my mom is a research, she's a molecular microbiologist in the National Institutes of Allergy and Infectious Disease, and my dad was a corporate accountant in Washington, D.C.
You mentioned your teacher.
Mm-hmm.
How old were you when you first started taking lessons from her?
Right. So I started lessons when I was 7, and my mom, who was always just had a remarkable sense and intuition, even for things that she didn't know too much about. I mean, she played the piano, but she didn't know about the optimal age to start piano and that sort of thing. She's a research scientist. But she decided to start me on lessons once I was old enough to read, which I think was very sensible. There are a lot of musicians, pianists, concert pianists, who start when they're 2 and 3 in the East, like in Russia and in the Far East. And many professionals actually started that young. But I started a little later, when I was 7. And Marjorie Sparks became my teacher within a year and a half of that time. I had started off playing the piano because I loved to play by ear. And after church, I would run down to the social hall and sort of play tunes that I had heard. But I had no, you know, training, systematic teaching or anything. So I started lessons with the pianist in our church, Mrs. Kim. And shortly after, she sort of moved me on to Marjorie Ross, who was a remarkable teacher. I used to have, you know, when I was 9 years old, 10 years old, I would have 2 and 3 lessons a week that were, you know, like a year, an hour and a half long. And that went all the way through junior high school. She would pick me up from my junior high school. I had an early release program where I would actually leave school about 2 hours earlier than my classmates in order to pursue my piano training, and have the time to explore practicing and learning from my teacher more fully.
What was it about Marjorie Ross?
Yeah.
That so sparked
passion
in you.
Yeah. Well, first of all, she was a born teacher. So someone who really connected with her students emotionally and personally. She was really very much like a grandmother to me. And she had very systematic training at the Curtis Institute of Music when she was young. And she had this beautiful way of not only building up my foundation technically, but introducing me to a range of different styles so that I could understand sort of the nuances of different forms of communication, whether it be it Baroque music or classical, romantic or modern. And then she was very practical at the same time. Like, so she had sort of the full gamut, full toolkit, if you will, as a teacher. She'd say, you know, we're going to do all of these exercises today. And I had all sorts of drills I had to do every single day. But she'd at the same time say, you need to have this many pieces on the front burner at any point in time. In other words, I should be able to call out the name of a work and you should be able to just play it. So you'll have a back burner, front burner approach where there are, you know, on the back burner are pieces that you sort of know that you may have to sort of polish off, but you have front burner pieces where you're ready to go. And so it was just this kind of practice all the time that enabled me, you know, equipped me to be ready as a concert performer.
How long was she your teacher?
So she was my teacher, I'd say, all the way from the age of about 8 and a half until I turned 16.
Formative.
Extremely formative, yes. And she had all the time in the world to devote to my training, which is a very rare thing nowadays. I rarely see students getting anything beyond one lesson a week now, and usually the lesson's about an hour long. For her, could be 3 sessions a week. You know, and it could be a 1.5 or 2 hour session each time. And that's sort of what it takes, is a mentor who's really committed to that extent for substantive learning.
You're growing in your music. You're mm-hmm. growing in playing the piano.
Mm-hmm.
Your spiritual journey.
Oh, yes.
How did you become a follower of Christ?
Yes. So that's a great question. So I started piano, as I said, when I was about 7. It was around 9 years of age. I declared I was going to become a concert pianist to my parents, much to their surprise and sort of concern.
How did they respond?
Yeah. Well, they were, you know, because I was someone who would like to declare things versus saying, what do you think about this? It's just, a facet of my personality. I think at first they were a little bit alarmed that someone so young would narrow their sights on something so specific so early. And so my parents said, you know, you're only 9 years old. You know, you just saw Anna Maria Vera perform the Haydn D major piano concerto with the Boston Pops, with the conductor Arthur Fiedler, who was legendary at that time, this many years ago. And I had watched that on PBS, and I was so wowed by her performance that someone so young could say so much through her music. So I said, that's what I want to do. Like, I loved her excellence. And meanwhile, I was playing sort of Heart and Soul and sort of these kids' tunes, on the piano, very simple things. But I said, if she can do it, then I can too. Like, this is just a matter of practice, right? So I said, literally, I'm going to practice 2 and 3 hours a day. And it's really what I started to the moment was every day practicing 2 to 3 hours a day. And then said to my parents, I'm going to become a concert pianist. I really want to be on the stage internationally. And my mom and dad were like, well, You're nine. You haven't had much exposure to other things, right? Other disciplines. And we know that you like to learn and you like to study and do all these other things. And so why not keep your sights a little broader? You know, give it some time, if you will, right? Well, in the middle of all of this, my parents actually became Christians at a revival meeting. So we had been attending a Korean Baptist church as a family, mostly motivated by the desire to develop community. Okay, and so it was obviously an ethnic community that we were instantly connected to by virtue of, you know, similar food, language, and cultural practice. But fast forward, they attended a revival meeting one weekend and actually had come to know the Lord personally in a confessional way. They came home, and I instantly noticed a change in their, not only in their demeanor, but in the way that they interacted with each other. Just even on the day-to-day. There was clearly some sort of transformation that had taken place. And I noticed it. And I was about 11, 12 years old at the time. And this is when I started competing in different competitions pretty seriously. And I was really getting serious about my playing. And so I committed my life to Christ, you know, upon watching my parents and their commitment, you know, which is, you can see that's pretty natural, right? It's another thing altogether to actually own your faith personally. You know, imitative faith is not the same as a very, you know, personal and deeply rooted faith, right? And so that took a few more years for that to actually happen.
Imitative faith compared to deeply rooted faith. You're listening to Dr. Mia Cheung-Yi sharing her journey of a journey of faith, but her journey of her art. And her journey to being a concert pianist, a journey that became a reality. Her dreams manifest as a reality to bless many, many people. You're listening to the Good Life program. You can find out more about her. We're going to talk about this. It's called the Octet Collaborative. You can find out more at octetcollaborative.org. When we come back, we'll hear more from her, Dr. Mia Cheung-Yi. Enjoyed great success internationally as a solo recitalist, concerto soloist, and chamber musician. In 1993, she won first prize at the Concert Artists Guild competition. In 1997, she received the Avery Fisher Career Grant, the highest recognition for young concert artists in the United States. Stay with us. We'll be back with more.
Wandering the road. Desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is brought to you by generous sponsors. Thank you to Coach Dino Babers and Mrs. Susan Babers, Mr. Edmund Jung and Mrs. May Jung, Mr. Rodney Arias Sr., A1A Electrician, Cedar Assembly of God, and the Thursday Men's Breakfast, Boston. If you, your business, or your church would like to support The Good Life with Dr. Danny, please visit drdanny.live. Join our partnership team. That's drdanny.live. Thank you.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Her performances are technically dazzling, according to the New York Times. Her world acclaim includes being the first American pianist to perform in Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and Turkmenistan. I'm talking about Dr. Mia Cheung-Yi. She's our guest today. Thanks for being with us. If you're tuning in right now, maybe caught the tail end of the last segment, you can get this program in its entirety. Just go to drdanny.live podcast. Go ahead and share it with a family member or friend. And to find out more about the Octet Collaborative, octetcollaborative.org. You were mentioning about your faith journey, the parallel. imitative faith and then deeply rooted faith. How did the deeply rooted faith emerge in your experience?
Oh, that's great. I think God had really used music as a vehicle for the development of my faith. As much as I thought to myself, I'm performing and studying music for the glory of God. You know, I had accepted Christ when I was like 12 and really believed that in my head. But, you know, it's not until you're actually tested that you begin to understand what your faith is made of, right? So I started competing actively when I was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And I do recall when I was 16 years old, I was having great success between 12 and 15. And I was performing extensively. And when I was 16 years old, I just ran through this like streak of losing consistently. It was multiple competitions that I just lost. I was well prepared. The performances went well. So there was no reason I could think of that things were not going well. But I do remember crouching down by my piano, like in complete frustration, and praying and saying, Lord, if it is true that you have a purpose for my talent and that you introduced me to this music, then as an act of glorifying you, knowing that there's this larger purpose, I pray that even in defeat, I would honor you. And so I give this over to you. This is in your hands. But if you're glorified through this, then so be it. I accept it and submit to this process. So, you know, what was gracious is that was a lesson, you know, in retrospect, you say, oh, okay, so you lost a few competitions. But when you're 16 years old and you're so heavily invested in it, you're practicing 3 hours a day, you're going, you know, multiple lessons a week, your parents are devoting a lot of money. At that point, I was also traveling to New York for lessons in addition to my lessons locally. And so, you know, this was a second mentor who I was introduced to through Marjorie Sparks Ross. So there's so much personal investment in time and care and concern going into it. But it was my first taste of saying, of surrendering, if you will, saying that in spite of the investment, I will continue to surrender to you and surrender this thing that I love and am invested in, even if it makes no sense to me right now.
What do you feel, Mia, when you hear the word Beethoven?
Yeah. So, you know, it's interesting because I think Beethoven, you know, people often think, oh, you know, here's a secular composer, you know, who wrote this great classical music. He's someone who's very much a central part of the Western canon, right, of music, great music. To me, Beethoven is in many ways the epitome of someone who suffered, went through hardship, and transcended through his art form, but very much in the direction of seeking God. So this is someone who was Catholic in his upbringing. We wouldn't define him to be, say, you know, a Christian in terms of the modern sort of confessional definition of what Christianity is. But when you look at his writing, if you look at his notes, things that he wrote, but even the way that he composed certain pieces, like his final piano sonatas, the last three, or even his solemn mass, what you see is that Beethoven was searching, profoundly searching, for answers to his suffering. You know, why he was there, what could enable him to transcend the suffering. And later, at the very end of his life, he was studying Handel's Messiah extensively. His is, I think, sort of one of the greatest musical biographies of suffering and transcendence.
Let's come back to this.
Yeah.
This talk of faith and suffering. But how could we go on with a program, a talk show with Dr. Mia Cheung-Yi without hearing her? This is Mia Cheung-Yi, her playing Beethoven's Piano Sonata number 28 in A major, opus 101.
Thank you.
Beethoven's life speak to us about faith and suffering?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As you hear that.
Right, right. So, you know, that's the March movement from his Opus 101, A Major Piano Sonata. And the thing about Beethoven that's so interesting is he has this beautiful way of juxtaposing movements and temperaments that are sort of polar opposites. The first movement is this highly affective, sort of intimate, short expression. There's an expression of yearning, if you will, followed by this march movement, okay, which seems almost like to like a smack in the face, if you will, right? And the third movement then is this very pithy, profound statement, tremendous gravitas to it, sort of perhaps even asking some of the bigger existential questions, followed by the longest movement, the finale movement, which is this extensive fugue, you know, sections written in. And the fugue is meant as sort of to imply divine order. So the fugue had symbolic meaning, if you will, right? So you ask yourself, well, why would he juxtapose these four very, very different qualities? And it's really sort of meant to probably provoke in us a certain questioning of the threads that hold life and existence together. Everything from the ridiculous to the sublime, if you will. I mean, there are moments in that final movement that are just pure humor. And then you have these rigorous, like incredibly thoughtful fugues, which are complex things where voices are weaving and imitatively so, right? It was the test of great composers. It was really the barometer of whether or not you had the chops to be a great composer. And Beethoven clearly wrote fugues beautifully. And when you think of fugues, you think of J.S. Bach, right? And he is sort of the father, sort of the epitome of fugal accomplishment, because he could write like seven voice fugues, for example, right? And have it all fall into place so beautifully and emotionally in such a powerful and communicative way. Well, here's Beethoven sort of doing that as well. But he would juxtapose that with moments of humor and levity. So he had this phenomenal way of capturing everything from, you know, what sort of marks our experiences as humans here on Earth, all the way to what we aspire to as humans in the afterlife, if you will. He covers the entire gamut.
Remind us of Beethoven's physical condition.
Sure.
As well.
Yeah. So Beethoven, you know, he was born in Bonn, Germany, and made his way to Vienna when he was, you know, right around 30 years old, just a little bit after. And actually had attempted to go to Vienna earlier, but because of his mother's illness, he had to go back to Bonn, help her, take care of her. And then he ultimately returned, as I said, when he was in his early 30s. It was around 1802, so he was 32, when he actually wrote a statement called the Heiligenstadt Testament, which was a letter to his brothers expressing his profound frustration with the fact that he was losing his hearing. And, you know, in the statement, it was basically a suicide note, and I own a facsimile of it from the, you know, one of the libraries in Germany. The University of Hamburg is where it's housed. But in it, he talks about, you know, hearing, someone will say, you know, can you hear the flute in the distance? And he would say, no, I can't. You know, or someone would say, could you hear the shepherd calling his sheep? And he'd say, I'd have to confess that, no, I can't hear these things. And it was bringing him to the point of such dark despair that he would want to end his life. So he wrote this letter to his brothers, hoping that they would find it after he passed away. But I do think it was an act of divine intervention that after that moment, actually, of 1802, if you look at it, his most famous works proceed from after that period. You know, his Fifth Symphony, for example, his Third Symphony, the Eroica Symphony, you know, his most famous piano sonatas, like the Wallstein Sonata, the Appassionata Sonata, piano concertos, violin concertos. I mean, there's just so many of his famous works emerge after that low point in his life. And what had essentially happened was, he said, because he knew there was so much more that he had to say through his music, it was like he felt an urgency, right? A kind of new energy to pour out this creativity onto the score, you know, before he was no longer able to anymore. And so it was a turning point in his life, which ended up birthing some of the greatest works of his contribution.
My friend, you're listening to Dr. Mia Cheng Yi, and as I'm listening to her, I'm thinking about you. Are you at a low point in your life? Are you waiting for a new trajectory? Mia herself she's experienced this as well. And how do you formulate? How do we make sense of these things in our human experiences? When we come back from our break, we'll talk with Mia about how music making is a picture of human flourishing. You say, Danny, what, say that again? Yes, how music making is a picture of human flourishing. Flourishing, my friend. Flourishing indeed. More with Mia Cheng Yi of Octet Collaborative, octetcollaborative.org. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
On behalf of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, weekdays at 6 p.m. on WEZE, and visiting drdanny.live for more resources. My dear friend, it is because of listeners and donors like you that we are able to spread the message of Jesus' love and bring hope to people like you, your family, and friends. Proverbs 11:25 says, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Will you prayerfully consider donating to Danny Yamashiro Ministries so that we may continue to broadcast the gospel so believers will be built up and non-believers may form a relationship with Jesus Christ? Visit drdanny.live to make a financial contribution today. That's drdanny.live. And thank you again for supporting The Good Life with Dr. Danny. May God richly bless you with The Good Life.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Well, we could talk about the polarities of life. You could talk about Beethoven's polarities going in one direction and another direction. We could talk about Mia Cheng Yi's polarities, her passion for music, passion for art, and passion for God as they grew. How do they ever intersect? You're listening to the Good Life radio program. You can find out more about Mia and the Octet Collaborative at octetcollaborative.org. We're going to talk about some big questions here, but how do polarities converge?
That's a great question. So, you know, in this work with the Octet Collaborative, it's all about promoting human flourishing as formed by the historic Christian faith at MIT. And when I look back retrospectively, I think about God's design and his sort of signature on different stages of my life and how things evolved. I recognize early on that as much as I was invested in music, you know, when my parents said, "Why are you setting your sights so narrowly, so early?" I realize in many ways they knew me better than I knew myself. And in the same way, of course, God knows us because he designed us much better than we know ourselves. So that was a really important question that they posed. And, you know, as the Lord would have it, instead of going to conservatory, I went to Harvard College, where I was, you know, pressed to write and to think critically and to formulate ideas. And one of the things I discovered about myself as a learner was that in order for me to learn well, I really had to understand the landscape of things in general, whether that is by asking existential questions about the purpose of my life, or whether that was even about, you know, learning an academic subject like music history. I needed to know the landscape first before I could, you know, point to any specific event and plumb deeply in that narrow or sort of, you know, more confined way. So because the landscape was important to me as a bedrock and foundation for learning, the thing that emerged in my own thinking was this notion that music is incredibly rich and incredibly deep. But I yearn at the same time for a much broader landscape of engagement with society, even beyond music. So this was a tension that warred within me ever since I was pretty young. This notion of being at this place of relevance and impact in areas of great social and societal concern. And how I would ask myself, like, how on earth would that even possibly happen? Here I am in this very niche area, some might call it esoteric, of classical music, with audiences that are perhaps, you know, very small in number, you know. And what would impact and relevance look like? And so when I think back on this, you know, I think of Jeremiah 29:11. You know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. These plans are formulated by God with the notion and understanding of how we are made and what enables us to flourish in the use of those gifts towards a grander and larger plan, which He has created, right? So those warring factions with me, on the one end, being in a very specific area, but yearning for relevance and social impact on the other end, right, of my interests, led me to these conversations through an organization called the Veritas Forum, which invites, you know, Christian scholars to talk about different subjects. And it was there that I got to interact with other scholars who might be in fields very different from my own or might be in parallel or sort of neighboring fields within music. Having conversations about what music is conveying, right, and how those truths about music's impact, what they say about us, and ultimately then about God who created us. So those, I found that to be sort of the first opportunity for engaging music in the context of faith that might have impact in terms of opening people's eyes to the relevance of Christ in this world. And I could never have guessed 20 years ago, even though I was involved with Veritas's work about 20 years ago, that it would lead to involvement with the Christian Studies Center movement here now in 2022. And so 29:11 from the book of Jeremiah bears great resonance with me at this stage of my life, this idea of plans to prosper me or plans to prosper you, Danny, or your listeners, is this idea that there are unknown aspirations, perhaps recognized gifts and yearnings, but plans that will thread all of these things together according to His timing and full impact.
Your description could cause someone to yearn even more for that. Is what she is saying actually possible? Mm. And if so, how is that possible? So when we circle back to the idea of music making as a picture of human flourishing, let's press in a little bit more on that. Mm-hmm. And then let's see how that has led even to what we're doing and what you're doing.
Yep. Terrific.
With Octet.
Yeah. So our motto at the Octet Collaborative is actually taken from chapter 12, verse 30 from the book of Mark. And that's, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. This is the picture of human integration, right, of our bodies, our emotions, our minds, our souls. And never has that message been more important or critical than it is now. And the reason I say that is we have a moment of tremendous angst and concern in the wake of a pandemic. We have functioned, you know, primarily over Zoom, apart from each other in social isolation. But we've also bought a certain perspective about what the human being is, and that is this mind over body, sort of Cartesian dualism, right? This idea that the mind rules the body, that the mind is a superior faculty, whereas in truth, our minds, bodies, souls, emotions, it's all integrated in this complex web or dance of interaction of these faculties. So it's a real fallacy. We're trying to undo the power of this notion that our minds rule our bodies. You know, our bodies are part of our minds. I mean, you think, for example, about, you know, the things that we do that help our thinking. When we go and take a walk, for example, outside, it changes the way that we think about things, right? Or you think about our highly complicated social landscape right now, where people who are on the right or on the left can't communicate with each other. There are these ideological impasses. But you have brilliant minds on both sides, highly rational people on both sides that have clear reasons for what they believe. But why is it? So is it just a function of logic or reason? It isn't. It has everything to do with our emotional experiences, our intuitions, how we felt during a very formative time in our thinking. I mean, it's a very complex web, right, of experience that informs the way that we think, that involves our emotions, our souls, our bodies, as well as our brains or our thinking. And so it's with that in mind that I would say music is one of the most powerful examples and real examples of the fullest integration of all of these four faculties. And that's why I love music so much. It is like nowhere else do you find the brain, and this is the brain, by that I mean all of these faculties pulled together, the mind, if you will, right? Working to create something beautiful and communicative that flows from me, the performer, to you, the listener, right? Such that you can understand what I'm thinking and experiencing through this music, right? It's a communal experience. And so I hope to use music, even in the everyday life of the Octet Collaborative, to demonstrate in very tangible, real terms why the integration of all of these faculties means so much to God. It's because we're created in His image, and God gave or gifted us, right, with the fullest experience of Him through all of these faculties.
You're listening to Mia Cheng Yi, Dr. Mia Cheng Yi. She is the founder, executive director, and board chair of the Octet Collaborative at MIT. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about, well, what the Octet Collaborative is doing. What are some of the programs? What does she think of the word octet? What does that mean to her? She's been a guest speaker and panelist at Veritas Forum events and was a fellow in the Veritas RIF program of 2014 and 2018. I'm speaking of Mia Cheng Yi, octetcollaborative.org. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. A police officer found a girl crying on the sidewalk one day. "What's wrong?" he asked. "I'm lost," she said. "Do you have your parents' phone number?" he asked. "No," she said. "What about your address?" "No," she began to sob. Suddenly, she stopped, and her eyes brightened. "What happened?" the officer asked. "I remember," she said. "There's a church near my house, and at the top of the church, there's a cross. Take me to the cross. Take me to the cross, because when I see the cross, I'll be able to find my way home." My friend, if you feel like you've lost your way, turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Will you turn to Jesus? Open your heart to Him and find your way home to God.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
So Mia Chung Yee was introduced to the Christian Studies Center movement in 2018. I'm going to let her share what happened there and how the dream for a Christian Studies Center, which has become the Octet Collaborative, emerged at MIT. So take us back to 2018. Where were you? When did a seed get planted, and how did that grow?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think I have to provide a little bit of context for this. You know, my family and I had been living in Philadelphia up until 2017, and I was teaching at the Curtis Institute, and my husband was working at a pharmaceutical company in the Philly area. Philly, Delaware area. And then he was recruited to Boston because Boston has become the center of biotech. And so we moved back, and I was in this period of figuring out, you know, what to do. I ended up, of course, continuing to commute to Curtis. But I had some time to just sit and pray and to really spend some time in God's Word. And it was then during that time that I felt deeply convicted that God had a plan. It just wasn't going to be revealed to me right away, that things would evolve. So that was the fall of 2017. And I felt very much that I needed to sit still. Like God was saying, you know, be still and know that I am God. Stay in your prayer closet. Just be in my presence, read my word, and keep your heart calm and quiet. And so I was doing that, and in the midst of this, I got an invitation from Chesterton House, which is Cornell's Christian Studies Center, and the then executive director, Dr. Carl Johnson, asked if I would give a talk about music. And the talk ultimately was entitled Music, Math, and Mortality. So a catchy title with M's, right? A lot of alliteration. But it was really meant to sort of provoke some thinking around the connection of different concepts. And the talk was all about dissonance and resolution, or tension and resolution, dissonance, consonance, right? And how tension and resolution marks every aspect of our daily living. You know, let me give you an example. Tension could be like, oh, I lost my car keys, you know, in the morning. And resolution obviously would be to have found them. You know, we all have experienced what a relief it is when you find an object that you've been looking for that's so important. Well, if you think about everything in life, it involves tension and resolution, even the larger questions of our own mortality, right? What happens after we die? You know, why am I here on earth, right? So these sorts of pursuits as well include tension and resolution, you know, confusion and understanding, chaos and order, right? So in any case, I gave a talk on this at Cornell. And after giving the talk, I was introduced to the programming of Chesterton House and was amazed that there was, you know, sort of in-depth seminar classes on the Book of Mark, for example, or Old Testament theology. And there were professors coming in from Gordon College or other places, seminaries, to teach these courses. And the whole thinking was that, you know, as Cornell offers sort of teaching in a variety of different disciplines and realms, so Chesterton House would just further those offerings by providing Christian scholarship as well. And I was so impressed by it. I asked Dr. Johnson, I said, so what's going on in Boston? We have like the highest concentration of institutions of higher learning, but I've never even heard of this Christian Studies Center movement before. And he said, well, you need to talk to Drew Trotter, who oversees, you know, the entire consortium of Christian Studies Centers. So I reached out to Drew and he said, you know, there is nothing in Boston, much to my surprise. I thought, wow, all these great universities. In fact, the first university in the United States, Harvard University, and not a Christian Studies Center? How could this be? And Drew said, listen, there are a few folks that you need to talk to who've been thinking about this for a while. And one of them was Nathan Barzee, who's our associate director and senior theologian. I reached out to Nathan and some others who were on the sort of discussion group at the time. And I said, let's create a steering group. So that was in June 2018, just a couple months after I visited Chesterton House. As God would have it, we were sort of ideating founding a Christian Studies Center in Cambridge. Wasn't sure if the audience was MIT or Harvard or maybe both. And of course, my heart's leanings were towards Harvard, just given, you know, the fact that my personal history there. And at the time, of course, my second child, my husband and I have four kids, our second child was a freshman at Harvard at the time. So I was very partial to Harvard. But 1 month later, in July 2018, you mentioned the Veritas RIF program in 2018 that I attended. I went out to Menlo Park, California, and met two professors from MIT, deeply committed in their faith, Roz Picard and Cullen Bowie. Roz Picard is in affective AI at the Media Lab, and Cullen Bowie is a mechanical engineering professor. And they were talking about, sort of mentioned the fact that the MIT faculty were sort of catalyzed to come together to pray and have discussion groups every other week. I thought, wow, that's pretty notable. And I also learned that Roz Picard was heading up something called the Mind, Hand, Heart Initiative. Okay, we talked about integration. Remember, integration of our faculties. And she was talking about how MIT struggled with mental health problems and had really a period of a number of suicides and issues around anxiety and depression, and that the initiative came about, the heart, you know, hand, mind, hand, heart initiative, to address, remediate some of these challenges. And so it got me thinking, you know, is Harvard the right place for this study center? And we prayed about it. You know, we spent time together as a steering committee discussing it. And I came to realize that actually MIT was the right place to start over time. So we set our sights on MIT in the fall of 2018. And by January 2019, we had a conversation with some senior faculty, Christian faculty at MIT, and staff that the Veritas Forum hosted at their offices in Boston. And it was then, it was a three-hour conversation about what this might look like. And there was a lot of energy and excitement about it. So long story short, MIT became the partner. And the interesting thing is, you know, MIT's motto is mind and hand, you know, mens e manus. Then Roz Picard is heading up the Mind, Hand, Heart Initiative. And really, our motto, based on Mark 12:30, is mind, hand, heart, and soul. So we are trying to further that conversation even more.
What is the Octet Collaborative? When you think of the word octet, as we close, I do want to ask you to just have a time of prayer for our listeners, too, before we close. Mia, when you think of octet, the word, what, as a musician, comes to mind?
Yeah, I know. Most people do associate that with music. Octet, oct meaning eight, you know, an octet being a piece for eight players, which is really complicated to write with that many voices, right? So certainly that there is a musical reference. It's also a term in chemistry and also in digital technology. The interesting thing is that the eighth day in theological terms also has great significance. So, you know, if you think of the days of the week, right? And Saturday, of course, if you start the week on a Sunday, right, would be the seventh day. On the eighth day, right, the day of Christ's resurrection, you're actually opening up a whole new creation, right? A whole new realm of possibilities. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The fruition of God's purposes here on earth as it is in heaven, right? So the eighth day, the number eight has great significance. But that was born out of this pursuit toward heavenly rest, a discussion that we had around rest and what that looks like and what heaven looks like, for example, and wanting to bring some of that quality to the MIT campus and community.
Rest, flourishing, They go hand in hand. And today, Mia Cheng Yi, her heart is for flourishing, yes, at MIT, but also as a believer. You're flourishing, dear friend. Mia, would you pray a prayer of blessing over our dear listeners?
Sure, I'd be happy to. Thank you, Dr. Danny. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to share the work that you are doing at MIT and beyond through the Octet Collaborative. And for those who know you and love you and have followed you and obeyed you, Lord, on our team and also among the Christian faculty, staff, and students. But I also want to pray for all the listeners here for this show that your purposes, your plans to prosper them, to use their talents, their gifts, their hardships, and their joys for your glory, but also for the building up of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, for that to come to fruition and to be a profound source of encouragement to them. Lord, I pray whatever stage of life they may be in, that your word will ring true, that your plans cover a vast terrain of time, and that we, in our obedience to you, will wait patiently to see those plans come to fruition. May this time be a blessing to them, and may you always be the source of everyone's joy, peace, and confidence, with the hope that Jesus will indeed bring about everything that he has shared with us in his word and through fellowship and communion of his saints and believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Words toward flourishing. Indeed. Mia, thank you for being with us.
It's a pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Dr. Mia Cheng Yi, octetcollaborative.org. God's timing is perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Christ with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, hey, I believe this may be the perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus. Go to drdanny.live for more resources. To join our prayer team or partner with us financially, again, drdanny.live, and I thank you in advance. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Dr. Mia Cheng Yi at octetcollaborative.org. Until next time, along with my producer, David Nasora, creative director, Brian Torres, web designer Shana Kusumoto, and guest coordinator Jan Yi, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you as you share the love of Jesus with someone today.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of The Good Life with Dr. Danny. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you and that you may find hope in hearing how God's Word affects people from all walks of life. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a listener-supported program, and we'd like for you to prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor or donor. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live. Be sure to tune in weekdays at 6 p.m. to hear The Good Life with Dr. Danny. Until next time, may God richly bless you with the good life.